The title of today's message is She Loved Much. And the title comes from Jesus' mouth in verse 47, as we have just read. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I love being invited out to dinner. Now, I'm not telling you this because I'm hungry, but because it is something that most of us enjoy, I am sure. It's great to be invited out to people's houses. It's great to share a meal with people. You eat, you drink, you laugh, you poke fun at one another. You put your fork into a saucy piece of meat, you bring it up to your mouth, and as you bring it up to your mouth, the meat drops all over your shirt, and you all laugh. It's kind of awkward for a moment, but it's nice just to share a meal together. And over time, as you eat, the conversation, it turns to more serious matters, and then the meal comes to an end, the evening comes to an end, you go home, and you go home full of food and full of fellowship with your brother or sister in Christ. I love being invited out to dinner. However, I do not enjoy being invited out to dinner when I am not welcome. Now, I know that may sound like a strange thing to say, but occasionally it happens. Maybe you were invited out to a wedding, and you were invited to the wedding out of obligation. You're a family member, but nobody really wanted you there. On these occasions, there's nothing more horrible than being invited out to dinner, but you are not welcome. You're looking for an opportunity. You're just watching and scouting for that sort of natural moment when you can kind of slip out, you can say goodbye, thanks for a good evening, and you can go home and you can get out of this place where you are not welcome. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, Jesus is invited to a meal, but notice he is not welcome. The host has only invited him to the meal to catch him out. Let's look at what happens and learn some lessons as we go along. We're going to look at the invitation. We're going to then look at the interruption. And then we're going to look at the interaction. So firstly, let's look at the invitation. In verse 36, it explains that Jesus is invited to one of the Pharisees' house for a meal. And the Pharisee, we don't know his name until verse 40. In verse 40, we learn that the Pharisee's name is Simon. Now, the Pharisee did not like Jesus. For some time, this Pharisee probably, and many of the other Pharisees, they've been looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. If we go back and we remember chapter 6 and verse 11, we see there that Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and he questions the authority of the Pharisees, and he does, and because of this questioning of their authority, they are furious with him, and they begin to look for ways what they must do with him. And it seems very clear that they're getting so angry that they want to put Jesus to death. So why does Simon, who despises Jesus so much, why does he invite Jesus to this particular banquet, to this meal? Well, Simon invites Jesus because, like the Pharisees, they're looking for an opportunity to trap him. If we look at Luke chapter 14 a little later on, we see that it wasn't uncommon for the Pharisees to invite Jesus for a meal. But in Luke chapter 14, we see that they are watching Jesus carefully. They're looking for any opportunity to trap him so that they may accuse him, that they may get rid of this fellow who is causing so much trouble to them. It's actually really in verses 44 to 50 that we see Simon's true feelings for Jesus. Simon has invited Jesus for this meal, but having invited Jesus for the meal, he is neglecting basic hospitality rules. There is a complete absence of any of the common courtesies that would have been expected at this time. Just notice in verse 45, there is no kiss. There's no kiss. This was a common greeting of someone when they came to your house. Like we would hug someone or something like that, or shake their hand. Well, you would kiss the person. You'd welcome them into your home. In verse 46, we see that there is no anointing with oil. This is the kind of perfume. It was something given to the person as they arrived at your house to freshen up before the meal. You know, like, oh, you can go wash your hands. Just there's the bathroom. You can go wash your hands there. And in verse 44, we see that there is no water to wash his feet. people wore sandals. They wore sandals and walked on dusty roads. Before a meal, usually they'd wash themselves or they would bathe. But then they'd walk to the person's house where they were having the meal. And as they got there, they'd have dust all over their feet. And so it would be courtesy to provide a bowl of water so that the person could wash his or her feet before they had that particular meal. It was a common courtesy to provide a bowl of water. So none of these common courtesies, none of these simple courtesies are given by Simon. He doesn't offer them to Jesus. Simon is being purposefully rude to his guest. He is deliberately insulting his guest. One preacher that I heard preaching on this particular passage, he made the point that, trying to bring it into the modern day context, Simon is offering no parking, he's offering no handshake, he's offering no greeting at the door, he's not offering to hang up his guest's coat, and he's serving food on paper plates. You know, if you went to someone's house and they treated you like that, well, you'd feel insulted. So that's the invitation. Let's look now at the interruption. In verse 37, we see that the meal is interrupted. And in walks this woman. Well, who is she? We don't know, except we are told that she is a sinner. She is a notorious sinner, according to verse 39. She has a bad reputation in the town. Everybody knows what she has done. Everyone knows who she is. Everyone knows what she has done. She's notorious. She has a bad reputation. Some have claimed that she was a prostitute. Maybe she was. Maybe she was promiscuous. We don't know. But whoever she is, she has the label of sinner. And this is how the people saw her. And this was the judgment of the Pharisees. And this is the word that Simon uses to describe her in verse 39. It says, Simon says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. This woman, as Simon describes her, this woman enters uninvited. Now, in British culture, we can't handle uninvited guests. You know, you can't come to my house unless your name has been on the calendar for at least 2 weeks. I'm not saying that, by the way. You're welcome anytime to come to my house. But that's kind of British culture. You know, you don't arrive uninvited. But what we think what's happening here is strange, but it wasn't really strange in the ancient world. This was the common practice of the day. You'd have invited guests to the particular meal, but then sometimes, really just as a form of to see what's going on, sometimes there'd be people who were standing around as the meal was taking place, maybe outside the house, especially if the guest was really well known, like Jesus was becoming very well known. And people could stand around the table and they could listen to the conversation that is taking place. So it's socially acceptable for this woman to be there listening. It's what she does next that isn't socially acceptable. She interacts with the guests. She's not supposed to interact with the guests. She could listen, but she's not supposed to interact. And look at what she does in verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Notice how deliberate her actions are. She's weeping, and she's wetting, and she's wiping, and she's kissing, and she's anointing with oil. Her actions are actions of devotion. Her actions are actions of deliberate love. And her actions are to be seen in complete contrast to the actions of the host. By this woman's actions, and by Simon's actions, we notice two very different relationships to Jesus. There is Simon's relationship to Jesus, which is destructive, which is hostile. And then there is this woman's relationship to Jesus, which is devoted and loving. What is striking, really, from this passage is that it is the religious man's relationship to Jesus that is condemned. The religious man's relationship to Jesus, that is the one that is condemned. But it is this woman's relationship to Jesus which is commended. The religious man is denounced, and the sinful woman, she is justified. Simon remains unsaved. This woman, she goes home saved. How easy it is for us as regular churchgoers to be like Simon, where we conform to an outward religious pattern while internally we remain actually hostile to Jesus. How difficult it is for us to actually admit who we are really on the inside. That actually, you know, in this passage, we could very well be that sinful woman. That we very much are the worst of sinners. That we are the chief of sinners. That we are desperately in need for someone to save us. In the 19th century, the Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, wrote about a type of person who is satisfied with external religion without a saving relationship to Jesus Christ through faith. He wrote of those whose religion, it looks well for a season, of those who were satisfied with a Christianity which consists merely in hearing religion taught, and of those who have a mere outward profession of Christianity. Such people, Ryle said, were among them in the church. They were outward subscribers to religion, but they were without saving faith. The problem is perhaps less widespread than it is for us in our own particular day. But what he's saying, it can still be a problem. We can create around ourselves a sort of respectable veneer. You know, like maybe the upper classes were in Victorian England, and the J.C. Ryle was speaking to particularly. You know, we can create this respectable veneer. I can recite the creed. I can answer catechism questions. I've learned my Bible verses. I've memorized all Wesley's hymns, and I'm working hard on memorizing Watts's hymns. And we have all these things. And please don't misunderstand me. Those things are very important. Those things are really important. But we can, it's possible for us to have all these things, but it doesn't change our hearts. Our faith, it rests in what we know, rather than our faith resting in Jesus Christ himself, in the person of Christ, in who he is, in what Christ has done for sinners. Our respectable veneer needs to be uncovered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to work in our hearts to convict us of our sin, that we will, like this woman, we will come as we are with our sin, with our brokenness. We will come to Jesus and we will seek the forgiveness of sins which we so desperately need. So that's the interruption. Let's look now at the interaction. Jesus interacts with the woman when others won't interact with her. And we can learn from Jesus, and we can learn from this woman. So let's look firstly, let's learn from Jesus. Notice, we would have noticed in the reading that Jesus here, he tells a parable. He tells this parable in response to Simon's words to himself in verse 39. Remember, just remind yourself what Simon says. Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Sometimes it's true, isn't it? We can just tell what a person is thinking by looking at them, and especially if we know them well, we know what they are thinking. Well, Jesus, who knows all people, and Jesus, who knows what is in man, knows what Simon is thinking, and so he tells the parable. And the parable is found starts in verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, a denarii is about a day's wages. So 50 denarii, that's a lot of money. But 500 denarii, that is a lot of money. 500 days wages. This person, he owes the amount that he would normally earn in 500 working days. That, That to your average workman in that particular time, really, that's an impossible amount of money for him to pay back. How is he possibly going to pay back that money when money isn't as freely flowing as we find perhaps in our 21st century economy? But we see that this great debt is forgiven. Just imagine your mortgage company phoning you tomorrow. Wouldn't it be great news for a Monday morning? Hey, your mortgage is paid off. It's cancelled. We've sorted it all out. The house, it is yours. Jesus asks Simon a question in the second part of verse 42. Now, which of them will love him more? And notice Simon's rather sheepish response. Notice those words, I suppose. The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And Jesus says to him, you have judged rightly. Who is this one? Who is this one who owes the 500 denarii? Well, the lesson is obvious. It's the woman. She's got this great debt. She's got this great debt which she owes to God of sin and obedience to him, which she hasn't given to him. And look at verse 47. It says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, sin is described in many ways in the Bible. One of the ways that sin is described is as a debt which is impossible for us to repay. We owe God. He is our creator. And we owe him perfect obedience. Instead, what actually happens is we do not conform to his ways. We transgress his commandments. We ignore God in the world that he has made. We say, God, just get away. I don't want anything to do you. We say, I'm in charge. We say no to all the things that God has said. And every day we become more a debtor. Every day we accumulate more and more debt. We cannot pay back what we owe. Jesus says to this woman that her impossible to pay back debt, he says, it has been forgiven. This passage is working on the assumption that this woman has already had some sort of previous encounter with Jesus. You know, it really doesn't make sense if this woman has not had some previous encounter with Jesus. It would contradict what Jesus teaches elsewhere. It would contradict what the Bible teaches about salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When did Jesus meet this woman before? Or when did this woman meet Jesus? Well, we just don't know. The Gospels tell us, but somehow it has happened. Maybe he spoke to her personally, or maybe she just heard him speaking while she was part of the crowd. But at some point before, she hears Jesus teaching about forgiveness of sins. She knows that she is a sinner. She hears that she is a sinner. She hears that she can be forgiven. And she receives forgiveness for her sins. Everyone else, they've condemned her as a sinner. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they've condemned her as a sinner. Perhaps for the first time in her life, she hears that there is hope for someone like her. The woman had a great debt of sin, but Jesus cancelled her debt. Why does this woman love in the way that she loves? With weeping and with wetting. And with wiping, and with kissing, and with anointing of oil. Well, the answer is given to us from a strange source. It's given to us from Simon, and it's given to us unwillingly. Simon, Jesus says, yes, 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 Simon knows where this is going. Simon, which one will love him more? I suppose, the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Forgiven much. And she is loving much. This woman is loving Jesus in response to the forgiveness that she has received. Yes, we learn from Jesus, but we also learn from the woman. Jesus instructs Simon with his words, but the woman instructs us with her actions. She is an example to follow. There are three things she does which we all need to do. Firstly, we need to recognize our many sins. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of the gospel which Jesus preached. The gospel will mean nothing to us if we do not recognize our many sins, if we do not recognize our great debt and our need to be forgiven of this great debt to God. Other people called her a sinner. They were only telling her what she already knew. She knew she was a sinner. And you know, as Christians, we should really be able to handle all sorts of criticism, really, because we've had the God of heaven and earth show us exactly what we are like. He showed us exactly what we are like by His Spirit. He's convicted us of our sin, and He's forgiven us in Christ Jesus. I'm accepted by God. What could you possibly say that could crush me? I know I'm a sinner. I'm forgiven by God. We need to recognize our many sins so that the gospel will make sense to us. Secondly, we must receive Christ's forgiveness for our many sins. The way to receive forgiveness, as we see in this passage, is by faith. We need to notice in this passage, it does not say that this woman's love saved her. You notice that? She shows love, but it does not say that her love saved her. Notice at the end of the passage, Jesus says in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So faith in Christ is the only way to receive forgiveness of sins. Her faith is in Christ alone who can save her. Jesus forgives sins. He has authority to forgive sins. And the people question, they say, "Who is this?" Verse 49. "Who even forgives sins?" Well, who is this? This is the eternal Son of God. This is a man who is God and man. And he is acting in God's world. And he is acting with God's authority. And he says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And you may be sitting here today and you say, "Look, my faith isn't very strong. I don't have very strong faith." Well, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. It's Christ who saves you. And so put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who saves. Trust in Him. There's a chair over there. And if I go to that chair and I sit down on the chair, I expect the chair to do what it's supposed to do. I don't question the chair, "Are you really going to do what you're supposed to do?" I just sit on. My faith is in the chair doing what it's supposed to do. Some of our young people went on camp and they went abseiling. And some of them abseiled in the normal way. Some of them were crazy enough to abseil upside down. But they stepped off the bridge and they expected the rope to do what it was supposed to do. They trusted in the rope to do what it's supposed to do. And that's faith. We trust in what Christ has said. We trust in what Christ has done. He has said He will save us. And so we put our faith in Christ. And we are saved and we are forgiven of all our sins. The third thing we must do is we must respond to Christ's forgiveness for our many sins. In verse 42, we are given the main point of the parable. We see that those who have been forgiven are those who are thankful. Those who have been forgiven much, they love much. Forgiving much, loving much. The woman knows her debt is cancelled. And so she responds with love and devotion. She responds with weeping and wetting and wiping. She is thankful. The question I ask myself and the question we should ask ourselves today when looking at this passage is, when was the last time that Christ's love, it brought us to tears? You know, where is our devotion? Where is our thankfulness to Christ? In that parable, the person who cancels the great debt, he does so at great personal cost. If a debt is cancelled, it's done at great cost. If the bank calls you up and says that you don't have to pay the rest of your mortgage, well, what happens? The bank loses out on however much you owe, £100,000 or whatever it is. The debt must still be paid. The debt must still be paid, but the one who is owed now takes the debt upon himself. And this is the gospel. The one who is owed, he takes the debt upon himself. This is the good news, that Jesus Christ, he bore the cost of our sin. And we just need to reflect for a moment what it is that it cost him. It cost him a lacerated back. And it cost him a crown of thorns upon his head. And it cost him spikes through his wrists and through his feet. And it cost him a splintered wooden cross. And it cost him the wrath of God for our sin to be poured out upon him as he hung there on that cross. As we come to the Lord's Supper, as we continue to worship and we come to the Lord's Supper, it presents us with many opportunities. It presents us with the opportunity to remember Christ's love for us. It presents us with the opportunity to commune with Jesus Christ, to feed upon him by faith, to feed on his body and his blood. It presents us with the opportunities as his people to remember the duties that we have as his people. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our devotion. He loves us and he calls us to love him. We are called to love him as openly as the woman in this passage loves him. She is not ashamed. She goes in there and she puts herself in a vulnerable position where people will mock and say what they say in their own hearts, like Simon says, what's she doing here? Why is she coming to this man? If he really were a prophet, she is unashamed. And she is willing to do what it takes to show her love and devotion to Jesus Christ. She loved her Savior. She's going to show him her love. What are some of the things that we can do to be openly declaring our love to our Savior? Well, one of the things is what we're doing right now. We're aligning ourselves with the body of Jesus Christ. We are part of his church. We are coming together and we are openly declaring to him our love and our devotion in worship. This is a witness to the world. Belonging to the church of Jesus Christ is not a small thing. We belong to the body of Christ, and therefore we are openly declaring that we are with Christ. We are not ashamed of him. As we go from here, we continue to declare our love by living for Christ and not being ashamed of him, and not being ashamed of his body, not being ashamed of his people. We live for him in our life and our witness. We obey him in every area of our lives, no matter the cost, because we love him. Jesus said that whoever loves me, he keeps my word. And as we live our lives unashamed of Christ and his body, so we also pray for opportunities to openly declare what Christ has done for the world. Salvation for all who will repent and put their faith in him. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 tells us always to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that is the hope, for the hope that is in you. Now before we finish, I want to back up a little. And I want to think about these verses in the context of Luke chapter 7. And you say, context is for the beginning, Pastor, isn't it? You know that? You can speak to the theological lecturers after and get them to put me right. I just want to just think here about the context as we finish off. In verses 24 to 30, Jesus speaks about the ministry of John the Baptist. And Luke observes that the tax collectors were baptized while the Pharisees rejected John. In verses 31 to 35, Jesus speaks about his ministry, and he observes that the tax collectors and sinners respond to his ministry while the Pharisees reject him. In the same verses, Jesus observes that the Pharisees are never satisfied. Listen to verses 33 to 34. For John the Baptist, Jesus says, has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus then says in verse 35, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Wisdom, God's way, is justified by all her children, the followers of John and the followers of Jesus, even tax collectors and sinners. God's way is to save sinners. It is in this context that Jesus is invited to a dinner where he is not welcome. He's interrupted by a woman who is not welcome, and where Jesus interacts with someone who is not welcome. I wonder if the message Jesus brings today is welcome to you. Will you be like the Pharisees? Or will you be like this woman who comes with all the brokenness, she comes with all the mess to Jesus for forgiveness? As Jesus explains in verse 28, this woman and people like her, they are members of the kingdom of God. And they are members of the kingdom of God with greater privileges than even John the Baptist knew. But those who will not come like this woman will remain ignorant of God and will remain ignorant of God's ways. Friends, as we come to the communion table, Jesus is not ashamed to be called a glutton and a drunkard by those who remain ignorant of the gospel. He invites tax collectors and sinners to the feast. Amen.